Welcome to the Vinyl Preacher,
your weekly podcast where we start the first Sunday of the year with the end of the world. It's good. It's a good way to begin.
The beginning's the end. The end is just the beginning, man.
Wow. Amazing. Amazing.
Happy New Year to you. First podcast of the new year.
First podcast of the new year being recorded. A good 10-ish days before the new year, but you know, first podcast of the new year. It's great. 2024. Here it is.
Great. Do you have any resolutions, Matt? Have you made some resolutions? We've not done introductions yet, but we can hold off on that because I want to know desperately what you're, is this the new format of the podcast? We don't do introductions anymore. I like it.
Yeah. Well, it's been 7 years, so people know.
We did 7 years with introductions.
It's the Jubilee year. No, it's 50 years. After 50 years of podcasting.
That's we'll where it ends, folks. 43 more years to go, and then we'll be packing.
Yeah, that's it. No, I don't. Have I ever done resolutions? I don't know. I read the Bible in a year one year. That's the thing I did.
When was that? Surely
in high school, maybe? Right? I think I was in high school.
Oh, high school. Wow.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But I can't think of things that I'm like, yep, starting January 1st, I'm going to just turn over a new leaf. I don't know. I'm not against it.
Well, I don't know about resolutions, Matt, but it's a good time for goal setting. Do you goal set?
I probably should goal set. I don't find that the goal setting lines up exactly with the beginning of a new year, but I have like some general goal setting, but I don't know that there's too much happening right now. We're in the middle of the 12 days of Christmas. It's just like, it's a complete hurricane of activity and I'm supposed to set goals. Like, what?
I mean, you got to find a calendar that works for you. For myself, Matt, at the end of the year in my corporate job, we had to set our goals for 2024.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And the HR system, we had end of year conversations with supervisors about how successful or not we were in achieving our goals. And it made me think about, I've not always been the church should be more like the corporate world kind of person that hasn't always been the vibe. But I will say, in the second half of my tenure at the University of Colorado, we did a much better job with goal setting. We did like an annual board retreat where we came out with goals and we wrote it on the big pieces of the big giant sticky notes. And I kept those in the office so that I saw them every day, you know? Mm-hmm. But and it turned out, this is crazy, we were much more successful at accomplishing the things we wanted to accomplish when we all got together and said, hey, here are some things we would like to accomplish versus just hoping things work out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I hear that. I mean, I think, my experience has been similar. We've gotten better at accomplishing goals at church. We do have like a little retreat, set our goals. I actually did a really good job of it this year, mostly because I just gave it to council and I was like, every month, I'd be like, all right, goal check in. How you guys doing? When I started, it was sort of like, here's a bunch of things we want you to do, Pastor. And now it's like, well, what do you want to do? And then I check in and encourage and cajole and whatever, but you know, but I don't do a very good job doing that. On a personal level, I can do it at work. I don't know that we've done the family goal setting. So that's the new challenge, Zach, for the 40s is, can you do this similar goal setting for your own life?
I mean, a couple years ago, Hannah, the Vinyl Spouse, and I did sit down and come up with the goal together of, we would like to have more friends and see them more often. How do we get there?
And that's a tough one to achieve.
It was success. It worked. It was better. Yeah, it worked. When we sat down, strategies of like, we made a list of like, who could we be better? Like, we really did, right? Like,
I'm laughing only because I remember you had some pretty intense strategies for doing so, including some elaborate games, I believe. Like some elaborate competitions.
Yeah, that,
like,
that hasn't worked
I'm
out
gonna achieve. I think it was super elaborate. It's great. It's a really good goal, though. Very laudable.
The things that were more successful weren't that a little smarter, a little more like smart goals, you know, with the acronym and stuff versus elaborate year-long games. So, made a
what
list
was
like
successful
who
for
we
you
know that we're friends with that we'd like to be better friends with. It was writing out. It was being intentional. It was writing them all out, coming up with a list of like, here are people where like, I want to be better friends with them. Right. Mm-hmm. And we're like, okay, so let's, how are we going to try to be better friends with Marissa? Right. And her family. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, so, okay, well, let's play date it up. Let's do a thing. Let's have a New Year's Eve party was one of the things, right? Like, well, let's invite these people that we're trying to be better friends with.
It's a good idea.
Because the thing we've talked about, Matt, we've talked a recurring theme in our lives, sometimes together, Matt, is that having friends is not a thing that just happens.
It's
true. People like us, right? Yeah. Who've move around, who have different things going on. It takes work. Well, like, I think it's different for people who haven't like had the dislocation that the professional ministry path has created in our lives, which in lots of ways is wonderful, right? But one of them is you don't have built-in friends like forever. You move new places and you don't know anybody and you got to build it all up. And sometimes for people that happens multiple times.
Even if you stay in one place, guess what? Other people move. So
yeah, that's kind of part too. Yeah.
Yeah. But yeah, no, it's a... It's a skill, yeah, and one that you can work at. If I say it's a skill, I was having I had lunch with a young adult yesterday, just back from her first semester in college, and she was telling me all the ways that she was making friends. And she was like, "Well, I don't think of myself as an outgoing person, but I know that if I want to have friends, here's the things I have to do, and so I like put myself out there and do those things so that I can have." And I was like, "That's a real." That's a skill that you are learning and practicing, and you will need it throughout your life. And guess what? Not everybody is like aware of that. So,
no,
it's great.
It's real easy to coast through. Like, I didn't think of it during college. Like, you go to college and like,
yeah,
I remember a little bit of like loneliness as like a freshman, like first semester, but then all of a sudden you just have friends everywhere because you're surrounded. Like, it's a very fertile place to make friends. Right. It happens pretty easy. And they're like, "Oh, I have friends there." And then move to a seminary and like, a little lonely at the beginning. Then like, "Oh, what? Look at this. I got friends. They're all like me." And then all of a sudden you move to Bakersfield, California. And it's like, we're all my friends here.
And it's
a thing that I thought was clever from. What do you got? You're still going. I was shifting gears.
Oh, no. Shift away.
Shift them. A thing that I thought was clever for a long time was my pastor's reports at board meetings and council meetings would often put into the shape of my letter of call as a way of organizing it. And I remember I shared that with people before who thought that was neat or interesting. It lost its utility pretty quickly, I think. I continue to do it because it's a thing I did, right? I think if I had to do it again,
I copied that from you. I did it for a while.
In terms of the goals. Yeah. I'd move it into the goals so that like the goals get reframed and like the work you're doing is divided up into helping us accomplish the goals that we set. So that I like it being in front of people every month. We met every other month, but still, right, it would be like, otherwise, I'm just like, look at all these things because it's easy to fill up a report with. I did lots of things.
Yeah. All this stuff I'm doing. Yeah. I think there's a. I fully affirm that. I've seen us at St. Mark's achieve a bunch of goals this year. And it also made me realize we need to shift goals next year, right? I feel like we did a lot of stuff on the building this year, which was good. Like, needed to be done. I'm really glad people worked on this stuff. And I was really feeling like we need to shift to, like, on the community. We need to focus on the community. The building made of people. The living stones was my little tagline. But it helps to see that laid out, because you're like, yeah, we did really – now we need to shift and we're going to do different goals. And I think that can all be really useful. And the other thing that's interesting about life and ministry is that so I read this book. We haven't done my book talk yet on the podcast, which I had promised weeks ago.
Ooh.
We're getting ready for a council retreat. I read multiple books on triple speed because I was stressed out about it. And so I read two books. I read one was...
When you're stressed, the key to diffusing the situation is to do more.
It's my... So,
always do more and it'll help you relax.
Usually, and I'm an Enneagram 4, but I've got a really strong 5 wing that likes to rear its ugly head at certain times. And I think if I just read everything there is to know about this topic, I'll figure it out. So anyway, I read a book called The Great Dechurching about the decline of church membership in recent years. It's written from an evangelical perspective. Had a lot of really interesting data. But at the end of the book, they're like, and guess what, guys? Here's how we can get them back. And I was like, oh, man. Some of it was interesting because people were like, well, I just needed an invitation. Like, it was just sort of a soft drift away and they could, okay. Like, it was interesting. But it was still kind of like, I don't know if you fully grappled. So then I discovered that Andy Root at Luther Seminary had also written a book. I think we saw him speak at a Lumen local, like a regional conference once.
You sure did.
He wrote the whole series. Yeah. Whole series about life in the secular age. Well, then he like condensed it all down to like a book for lay people, which is the one that I read because it was an audiobook. But his argument, and here's where it gets interesting. His argument is basically in the midst of all this anxiety around church decline, we think we can like work our way out of it if we just like work harder and like do more and more and more and more and more stuff. And he's like, basically,
if you grind.
Basically, his argument is instead wait for the Lord. Which at first I was like, how does this work? Like, this doesn't make any, like, how. But it really stuck with me. So then I listened to the book again and continued wrestling with it. Mm-hmm. And I think part of it is this sense that like you set these goals, right? So you're going to be faithful. So we've been doing this series on the nativity narratives in Luke. See if you can follow me on this crazy train I'm on right now. But these nativity narratives in Luke. And it started with Zechariah in the temple. Now, maybe this was like a really special, like one-time thing for Zechariah to be doing that. But basically, Zechariah is like faithful, faithful, faithful. So he continues to like do the thing. Let's assume he's setting goals. He's got his passion planner. He's setting out the list of things he wants to accomplish this year. And he's just doing it year after year after year. And then all of a sudden, God sends this biblically accurate angel that looks like the back of a Boy Genius t-shirt to tell him, hey, this crazy thing's going to happen that you didn't actually work for to achieve. It just happens, right? And so I feel like there's this both and to it, right? Where you like, there's the goal setting and there's the like, yeah, at the beginning of the year, like we're going to set these goals, we're going to do all this stuff. And also, let's see how God's going to show up this year in ways we did not expect, in ways that either kicked our ass or turned us upside down or did something amazing. And I think, I mean, this is a semi-religious podcast. I feel like maybe both things are a piece of it. And I don't know how that all ties in, but thank you for coming to my TED Talk.
There you have it.
Because I think that you're absolutely right and you're convicting me. So I'm going to try it. Maybe I'll do it, Zach. You can check in and hold me accountable in the next podcast. See if I've set some goals
in 1 week.
Because I think you got to do it. And also, life can like surprise you in the midst of that. Like, some of these goals and then this thing will happen, you know. But then the goals have like prepared you for that thing also, right?
Yeah.
You didn't plan for.
And you, I actually listened to a, this is how boring my life is now, a management podcast where they suggested goal check-ins every 3 months is what they suggested. Instead of having like a 12-month goal is like pretty hard to do.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know.
They suggested breaking it into like 3-month sprints to use like developer language. So you check in and like, oh, does this goal make, I mean, that's always a part of goal setting is, you know, after the first time you're not starting with nothing, you know, you're looking at the goals you've had. And we always tried to start really basic back in the day of with like, it feels like the pressure would be to set goals that are new things that you haven't done, you're not doing. But the main stuff you're doing, like our weekly meal, needed to be, we needed to define that in goal form because that's what we're spending most, that's what we were spending most of our time doing. So how do we justify doing something that's not one of our goals, right? But it also clarifies why you're doing the things you're already doing. Helps you get after it. So then it's always a process of, does this goal make sense for us now, even if it's forever, versus like there's this new thing that's happening, right? So let's shift to the goal, right? And that happened with our Tuesday night meal over the 10-12 years, right? Like towards the end, the hunger stuff started happening a lot more, and like so the goal of what we were trying to make happen every week became much more about providing food, right, than it did secret religious things, right?
Secret religious things.
Community building. No pressure.
Yeah.
Religious conversation.
Yeah.
Well, Matt, my goal is to now transition the podcast to the text for January 7th. Do you think you can help me achieve this goal?
Maybe.
Well,
January 7th is so interesting. This first end of the new year just feels like it's always like this. Because we've got, you know, according to the lectionary, it's baptism of our Lord. But it's also the Sunday that's closest to Epiphany. So which one are you going to pick? I know we like have this conversation all the time, like which one are you going to pick? But it's a really, I find this one especially, I don't know, it's especially interesting because the Epiphany story is so great. It's so great. But I don't know, maybe I'm overlooking the baptism story. Maybe there's something, I always feel like the baptism story, like I don't know, what am I supposed to do with this again? Like, you're beloved, like that's good. Like,
it's good, but
it just doesn't feel like as rich of a text as the Epiphany story. But maybe a biblical scholar could tell me why it's even more theologically.
And I think we just heard this as well, the Mark version.
Yeah, we get like
we didn't do the bad
parts of it. It like shifts
Jesus,
around.
But the first half.
I mean, it's, it's a really interesting thing that happens because it's like a lens that sees part of the story, and you get like this piece, and then it overlaps here in Baptism of Our Lord, and then it's going to shift a little bit more, but we'll still get a piece of it on the first Sunday of Lent, I think, like right before Jesus goes in the wilderness. So we get this same, like pieces of this same text, and the lens just shifts, which is interesting. I don't know what to do with it.
Murders. Yeah.
Which maybe says, like, don't overlook the Baptism of Our Lord. What I'll usually do is just push it to next week. But it does make me wonder, like, I don't know, maybe I've put too much emphasis on the Epiphany story and I need to take a look at this Baptism of Our Lord. Maybe there's something happening here. So are we going to look at both of them?
Yeah, we'll take a look at them here. We start off, if you're doing Baptism of Our Lord, it's a good one. It ties into what we talked about last week with John's creation story. You get the Genesis creation story, chapter 1. Which is in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And while a wind from God swept across the face of the waters, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is a good way to start the new year. This is the beginning.
It is. It's really good. First day of the new year, we got a reading from Genesis. Fantastic.
We're hitting new beginnings a lot in the text. I mean, we had the beginning of Mark, right, the other day when we caught this. Cutting out is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel for baptism of Jesus is Mark 1, 4 to 11. But,
it starts with verse 4. So this is the text that then ties into Mark. It's the complementary text with baptism of our Lord. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So then, So then so Mark is going to be in the beginning. So last time I remember, we got to read the text first. I'm already diving into Mark. Get us back on track, Zach. I want to hear, because this is what I remember last time, is you had a whole thing about the history of baptism. So I feel like we got to pull that back in.
Wow. Yeah. I did do the history of baptism last time. It existed. Ritual cleaning. That's right.
Because what I'm curious about is what kind of baptism is this, right? Like Jesus isn't like going to the Easter vigil and get baptized.
Not that we know of.
He's not at the Easter vigil, which is where you should do baptism. Somebody asked me yesterday, hey, when's the next baptism? And another layperson next to me said, oh, that's at Easter, right? I was like, yes, totally. It's only taken 12 years. Yes.
Got it. 10 years. So you set a goal 10 years ago, Matt, and now you've
accomplished it. Got it.
So we get some redux here, Matt. Mark, John the Baptizer, love the nickname here, mixing up, appeared in the wilderness. Gosh, we've been talking about the wilderness and John the Baptist appear. This is the third appearance of John the Baptist, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which is explicitly different than a baptism for ritual purity to get you into the temple and to be ritually clean. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, and we have some sartorial remarks, John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts, high protein content, excellent diet. And he's getting some sweet honey on top of it. Not a bad way. If you're going to eat bugs, that's how you do it. And he proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then the new part for this week. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. There
it's
you
the
have
gospel of the Lord. So what kind of baptism is this?
Repentance is at least what forgiveness of sin. So that's what John the Baptizer says, or the narrator says about John.
So is this, so we learned early on, you only baptize once, right? You don't have to get mm-hmm. rebaptized. Is
we
this
are
the
not
kind of baptism
though?
Like, is this similar to like a renewal act, or is this like a one time for all act? Like, this seems like it's something that you could just like, it's like a ritual of renewal, just from context clues. But am I wrong? Like, what's the
renewal? What's giving you renewal vibes?
I don't know. Is this just like what's he being baptized into? Like we would say, what like you're, I don't know, yeah, what's he being baptized into?
I mean, it, to me, I'm getting new vibes, right? Like it doesn't seem to me like a renewal thing, because there's not necessarily always a crazy person out by the Jordan baptizing people, right? Like, this seems unusual, that a man in the wilderness who's not wearing you know, go back to the Levitical codes that it's unclean against the law to wear clothes of different fabrics, right? Like, and here we go out of our way to say John the Baptist is wearing crazy pants, literally. I don't think he was wearing pants, but wearing crazy clothes. And he's the one doing this baptism thing, this thing that was supposedly about cleanliness. And now it's about the turning around, the metanoia stuff. the changing of things.
Well, I guess like, so before we get to Jesus, we get this line about like, he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all these people are going out to get baptized and confess their sins. So that's like metanoia, change life. But presumably, like, you're probably going to sin again after that. So is this just like, are they being baptized into like, their sins are forgiven frontward and backward? Like, are we, like, is this something that they're going to return to again and again to like, or is this, because like, if we were thinking about repentance and forgiveness, will we do a ritual of confession and forgiveness and worship? Mm-hmm. Is that what this is? Or is this something else? Like, and just for like the kind of baptism that John is doing before Jesus gets there.
I mean, I think it took a couple hundred years for the church to figure that out. And then it was resolved finally without any sort of like discrepancies or lack of unanimousness.
Yeah. Yeah.
What are you got? You're asking these questions. I feel like you have an answer.
I don't have an answer. No, I mostly find it really strange. And maybe this is why I am wrestling with this day, which is always a good sign, because usually when you wrestle, you come up with something better eventually. But so we've got baptism all over this text, but there's no way. I mean, maybe there's a seed of the same thing that we have today, but the kind of baptism that we have in 2023, which has come out of centuries of figuring out what we think baptism is for us, has got to be different from whatever this baptism is in the first century. It seems like it could be radically different given the way that we talk about baptism, at least as Lutheran Christians.
I mean, John says it's different, right? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then, oddly enough, I don't think Jesus baptizes anybody in the Gospels, does he?
Right, isn't that weird? Yeah.
No.
So, yeah. Oh, Lord, yeah. It's really, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a good point. So we're back to a place where I think we've been before when we talked about baptism of our Lord, where Jesus enters into this as this form of solidarity. So when he goes into the waters, it's the same kind of baptism that all these other people are having.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least he's like just getting in those waters with them. If we want to talk about, he doesn't have any sins to confess, but we can unpack that thorny issue. But the point is, he's getting into the same waters, which is kind of what the incarnation is about too, right? Like, he's getting into the waters. And then something happens that transforms it. And maybe that's a microcosm of the entire incarnation, right? Is that he steps into these waters of human life. And then once he's in those waters, like, something happens that transforms life itself.
I mean, it's a contrast with the Genesis reading.
Yeah.
The wind sweeps across the face of the dark of the deep, right? Because water is a thing to be feared. Because it's full of scary, uncontrollable chaos and things that are beyond us. Right. And so the thing you expect to burst out of the water is a sea monster. And here it's flipped on its head. Jesus goes into, right, there's a separation that happens, right? Like, or it's going to happen in Genesis, where the dry land separated from the water. And that's what moves us into life. It's getting rid of the water. But here, this new thing is coming up out of the waters. And the thing that should come up out of the waters is sea monsters and not something good.
Jesus is coming up out of the water like a sea monster.
So if you're looking for the mechanics of how this baptism affects us in different locations in time and space, you could see it on a cosmic scale here, where Jesus is rebaptizing all water.
Yeah.
He's redeeming all water. All water is repenting.
Yeah.
I think
just like he's going to redeem and this is a whole theological thing to tie apart, but it's my new hobby horse. If this is a microcosm of Jesus's life and ministry, where he's going to redeem life itself, or creation itself, incarnational life itself. Because the heavens, so the heavens are torn apart, right? Which is just, feels like a, you think about this spirit descending, and it seems like it's supposed to be a peaceful thing, but the heavens are torn apart, which doesn't seem like it's not good. Peaceful.
Doesn't seem it's still kind of chaotic.
Which makes me think about the curtain in the temple being torn apart, that kind of tearing apart, and then the spirit descending like a dove. I mean, is this Pentecost? This is the Pentecost moment. And so in this one moment, we have all the whole gospel story compressed into this one moment, and then it's going to be lived out again in all these different ways. And the point of it is to say, you are my child, the beloved. Do I am well pleased. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk.
I think the abiding characteristic of water as a chaotic thing doesn't change. The chaotic thing is not malevolent. It's benevolent, but it doesn't mean that's not terrifying. Right?
Yeah.
Rips the sky, the heavens apart. Voices boom from heaven. But in addition to voices booming from heaven, Matt, some tunes might be booming from your boom box.
Yeah, we're going to move to playlists.
Let's move on over to the playlist so I can get back to my corporate
goals. If you want to hear more about Epiphany, you can go back to last year's podcast where we talk about it.
Or the year before that.
Every year for 7 years.
Previous book.
So it'll be great. What do you listen to?
The original with a guest host is Matt was still on paternity leave. Matt, I'm going to go with going off of the Epiphany text, which is good. It's a good one. You know, we've talked about it a lot. Magi, I think you should open up your Epiphany service with the Magical Mystery Tour by a little band called the Lovely Lads from Liverpool. I don't know if you've seen the meme that made the rounds about my favorite part of the Peter Jackson documentary, and it had like a three-pane kind of thing where Paul says, I think we should record a song about how, about just simply having a wonderful Christmas time. And then it's all the Beatles say no. And then Paul says, I think I've got to bring up the Beatles. The Beatles Magical Mystery Tour. The Magi are on their own Magical Mystery Tour. Matt, a classic, you got to put it on there. John the Baptist is here. It's off of Green, REM's first Warner Brothers album. They made a lot of money off of it. It's got a little song called Hair Shirt, which is fun and really right. It's an absolute 100% REM song. And a good one for John's camel hair shirt. And finally, I was looking for lots of light for some darkness songs, because I think that's a piece of it, right? It's that redemption of the darkness. Because you get a lot of that in the Matthew as well, right? That the Magi are the ones, the outsiders are the one. I mean, it's the whole of Matthew, right? Outsiders are the one who see most clearly, right? So if you want clarity, you got to go to the edges of things. So I thought about doing some Bruce and go darkness on the edge of town. In a redemptive way, where the darkness on the edge of town is the place where you should go out to the wilderness where the baptism's happening, because maybe that's where this Jesus thing is happening. I ended up deciding to go with Night Shift from Lucy Dacus because it's got a somewhat sinister vibe. I'll take the Night Shift, but I'm never coming home. It's a breakup song, and hopefully I'll never see you again. And so there's some vibes to the Magi, you know, they got to go for their own country by another road. So Night Shift, Lucy Dacus, one of the top three members of the band Boy Genius.
One of the top three. I saw they just covered Shania Twain. Having a lot of fun.
Well, she actually covered Dancing in the Dark, which was on my, like, which almost made a cut.
It's great. It's fantastic. What am I listening to? Well, you challenged me. You said, hey, how come that one singer that you always put on playlists was not on your Spotify Wrapped? So I went back and listened to that. Yeah. So I was like, I gotta go listen to that album. So I did. It's really good. Joy Aladikun. She's really, really good. And I'm going to put a song called Friends in honor of your goal setting. Friends featuring Mountain Joy. And let's assume that Jesus and John the Baptist are good friends. Jesus set a goal that he was going to spend more time with his cousin. So went out in the wilderness and they had a time. That's good.
From Righteous Gemstones.
What? Cousins Night?
We have Cousins Night?
That's the sermon. That's the title of this episode.
Okay, episode Cousins title.
Yeah. Cousins Night with Jesus and John the Baptist. Oh my gosh. I'm going to be laughing about that all day. It's great. And then another artist that I have liked, or I used to like, gosh, it's probably 10 years ago. He had an album out and I really liked it. And I realized he had a new one. I guess it wasn't this year, but it feels new. Where did I see it? I don't know. I was out and about at a record store and I saw it. And I was like, oh, he's got new stuff. That's cool. So I've been listening to this on repeat for a few days. Jose Gonzalez. And I'm going to put the song Head On, which is a super catchy, it's got a super catchy little guitar riff. But it's kind of, I don't know, it's kind of folky stuff, but he's got such an ethereal voice. So Jose Gonzalez, Head On. And then, you know, I was like, I need a water song. So let's go with an old classic, Waterfalls,
so
by
good.
TLC. Okay. Don't go chasing waterfalls, but you know what? Jesus does, so he can be in those waterfalls with us.
Oh, killing it, Matt.
It's been real.
Real vinyl.